Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this evening? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 13, if we can. 13th division of Luke's great gospel is where we're going to spend virtually all of our time this afternoon, Luke chapter 13. And while you're opening Bible and getting settled there, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with us this evening. If you are visiting with this church family, as I am over the course of these 4 days, we especially welcome you. Thank you for coming our way, and thank you for the encouragement that you give us by virtue of being with us tonight. I want to tell you how very much I enjoyed being with you this morning. As we've said, we've been with this congregation several times through the years, and it's always such a very pleasant thing. I love this church, love coming to be with you, and love and appreciate the encouragement that you give each time I'm here. You all are always very gracious and welcoming. You always are so hospitable and make me feel so welcome, and for that, I am very, very grateful. Wonderful. Wonderful to be with you again. We're talking this week about rise and build. And when I developed this series of lessons to use in gospel meetings through the course of this spring, there are actually probably 10, 12 different lessons that I can plug under this theme that I thought I would present this year. I did not expect to need to say something in the spring about war in this world and how that affects us and what our thoughts about that ought to be, but we do find ourselves there. And it seems to me somewhat inappropriate that we would gather for several days and not say something about what is going on in the world right now. The fact of the matter is that it's hard to escape what's happening half a world away in the nation of Ukraine. I certainly don't even begin to pretend to understand all the geopolitical underpinnings of that conflict and what all has gone into that. But I, like you, hear the discussion of President Putin's mindset, of his malevolent spirit, of NATO's possible intervention, about Ukrainian resistance, about America's response, about massive migration, some 3 million Ukrainians now who are populating the nations around Ukraine. I, too, hear about bomb shelters in that nation and nuclear danger, and the list just goes on and on and on. But of course, most telling are the images of war that we have seen from night to night. I've tried to be very judicious in what I'm putting on the screen. I realize that we have little eyes in the audience tonight. But the images are telling. The images of troops invading, of citizens defending, housing being destroyed, families separated, homeland being ravaged, desperation to escape, and lives forever changed. Can you imagine that, ladies and gentlemen? Can you imagine when you get home tonight and you just get settled in at your house, if there were a knock on your door and somebody is there and they say, look, you've got to gather anything that you can carry, whatever you want that you can carry, but you need to gather it up now and you've got to leave now. And chances are very good that you will probably never again in your lifetime be in this place again. It is absolutely unimaginable. I think of the Christians in Ukraine and in Russia, our brothers and sisters in those two lands. I've never traveled to Ukraine. I've spent time in Russia. And I think about our brothers and sisters in both of those nations, neither of whom want any part of this war whatsoever, and find it unconscionable that Mr. Putin has wrought this kind of destruction on an innocent people. So again, it seems inappropriate to me that we would gather for several days and not say something about what's going on in this world and what the Bible would say to us about that. We're so very blessed in America in that this is unknown on our shores. We have not known another nation attacking our nation. There are few in this audience who have lived through a Second World War and a Korean conflict after that. And then there are many of us who can remember Vietnam, and we remember the Gulf Wars. But again, all of those were on foreign shores. We thank God for that, and yet it doesn't lessen the fact that we are a part of the brotherhood of man. We're part of the brotherhood of humanity. And so we all, as we look and see and are touched and moved, deal with the ravages of war. But the question is, how should we feel about that? What should we learn from that? I want to read with you tonight from Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And this is eminently familiar. As soon as we read the first words, you will immediately recognize this passage. Probably these words are etched in your memory. The text reads thus, Luke 13, 1 beginning. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I will confess to you tonight that there is much that we don't know about that event. There's much that we don't know about those two circumstances. But what we do know is that in this one passage, there is both a natural disaster and a moral disaster. There is a natural disaster in that a tower fell and innocent people died. People died as a result of just a natural disaster that seemed to occur when a tower fell. But there is also in this passage a moral disaster. And the moral disaster is that blood was shed. Blood was shed, just as there is blood being shed today in Ukraine and in other parts of the world as well. Blood is shed not only in war. We have seen on American shore blood shed in terrorist attacks. And we do see on a fairly regular basis in our world that being carried out in a variety of places. We have seen it in Barcelona and London and Manchester and Paris and Brussels and Berlin. And on and on and on that list goes. And so what we do see in this passage is that there is a moral disaster and there is natural disaster. And it captured the attention of those who knew about them. The one fact that is absolutely undeniable when you read those two circumstances in Luke chapter 13 is that this world is unpredictable. This world is completely unpredictable. Even in the war in Ukraine, it was interesting to me that in the days leading up to the invasion by Russia, that on the nightly news from night to night, correspondents would be inside of Ukraine and they would be speaking to the citizens. And the citizens were going about their business because what else were you going to do? And they would inevitably ask them, what do you think is going to happen? Are you worried? Are you afraid? What do you and almost to a person, they would say, you know what? We think it's going to be okay. Even as troops were massing on their borders, they all would almost universally say, we believe it's all going to be all right. And so virtually nobody went to bed one night believing that the next morning their lives were going to be forever changed. And the same would have been true in these two circumstances in Luke chapter 13. Because after all, in these two passages, think about what's going on here. In Luke chapter 13, people are offering sacrifices to God. They're just offering sacrifices to God. They are doing what we are doing tonight. And people are standing near a tower. And yet, in both of those circumstances, individuals died. If you're taking notes in the margin of your Bible, let me give you a couple of things just to write down right there. One is that life is never safe. Life is never safe. I mean, think about in Luke's gospel, people are worshiping God. They're offering sacrifices to God. They are praising God. What safer place could there be? Well, I will tell you tonight, there could be safer places. Because even on American shore, we have seen a variety of circumstances where individuals are doing exactly what we are doing tonight. Where they are worshiping God, praising God, singing to God, praying to God, and their assemblies have been violated and people died. There's a reason why in so many of our churches now, we have in the back of our building a sheriff's deputy armed and there to protect us. Or they're standing next to a tower. We don't know much about that tower. I can't tell you exactly what that was, but I would assume that it was a tower that was being built or was built for the defense of the city. And so you're in the shadow of a tower that's built to defend the city. I mean, what safer place could there be? But the fact is, there are a lot safer places. And so life is never safe. And the second thing I'd have you write down right there is death is unavoidably sure. Death is unavoidably sure. It may not come when you're worshiping God and invaders come into that situation. It may not be when a natural disaster strikes, but death is unavoidably sure. My young preaching friend, Josh Higgins, is very fond of saying that time is undefeated. And he's right about that. Time is undefeated. The fact of the matter is that you and I one day will die and time will move right on. And all of this reminds us that you and I really have no idea what's going to happen to us this coming week. For that matter, we don't have any idea what's going to happen to us in the remainder of this evening. And we can fill our lives with all the safety, all the security, all the stuff that we can amass, and it'll all be gone in an instant. The Hebrew writer just put it bluntly when he said, look, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this comes judgment. I think we listen to that, we say, oh, but Don, man, it would be excruciatingly depressing to get up every day and to think that it might be your last, that you might die that day. Well, I don't believe that the Bible calls us to be fatalists at all, but I do believe that the Bible calls upon us to be realists and to acknowledge that our houses, our jobs, our bank accounts guarantee us nothing in this world. That, I think, gives some context, some substance, some richness to the statement. To the statement of Solomon when he said, look, it is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to his heart that this is the end of all men. And it is, ladies and gentlemen, because our world is broken. Our world is irretrievably broken. The fascinating part of this passage, you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 13. The fascinating part of Luke 13 is verses 2 and 3 in particular. When Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now we've got to be very, very careful here, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. We have to be very careful here because the text makes it crystal clear that the devastating events that occurred are not related to some sinfulness on the part of those who suffered. Jesus makes that very clear. In Luke 13, it seems to me these are the same kind of people who would come to Jesus in John chapter 9, and there is a man who was born blind, and they ask him, and they said, well, Master, who sinned, this man or his mom and dad, in that he was born blind? But the point in both of those passages is that people suffered, but it wasn't as a consequence of their sin. Now, sometimes we do suffer as a result of our behavior. There's no denying that, but not here. So why talk about the penalty of sin? I mean, haven't you read this passage and wondered why in the world, when they come and they're telling Jesus, look, Jesus, can you believe what Pilate did? And it's like it's going in this direction, and Jesus goes, shoo, let's go over here for a minute. What is that about? This great passage, ladies and gentlemen, I think is clearly saying that the tragedy was not a result of personal sin in their life, but was the result of the presence of sin in the world. Let me say it again. This passage, I think, is clearly saying that the tragedy was not a result of personal sin in their life, but the result of the presence of sin in the world. And so, think about the war in Ukraine. The war in Ukraine is not a result of personal sin in individuals' lives, but is a result of the presence of sin in a fallen world. And so Jesus is going to use Luke chapter 13 as a teaching moment. And if you want to know why they're asking him what seems to be, or telling about a fairly straightforward situation, and Jesus goes, shoot, let's go over here and talk about this. The reason, I think, is trying to say two things. Again, if you're taking notes in your Bible, just jot them down. Number one, our sin is universal. That's why he says, look, unless you repent, sin is universal. Unless you repent. And secondly, the penalty is universal. You likewise will also perish. And the implication seems to be with a death that is much worse than the victims of a tower falling or a war in Ukraine. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Words that we have said so often that it seems they sometimes lose their power. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We live in a fallen world. The result of that is that the perfection of God's creation has been marred. by disease and death and floods and fire and war and terrorist attack. And occasionally, these things ravage God's creation. And good people, innocent people, sometimes godly people, get caught in the backwash of those things. The fact is that as long as there is sin in the world, there's going to be suffering in the world. As long as there is sin in the world, there's going to be suffering in the world. And there will be death in the world. You have Adam and Eve, by the way, to thank for that. And you say, well, that's not fair. And you're exactly right. It's not fair. But it wasn't fair to God either. So, if that is true, then what should our response be? Look with me again in Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, look, here's the deal. They were not greater sinners than everybody else. That's not why that happened. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And in case we missed it, he will reiterate that in verse 5 about the tower incident and say, I'm telling you that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so I think Jesus is saying, look, the logical conclusion that you ought to draw from this story is that you need to repent. I'm not sure that's a logical conclusion that we often draw from that. Let's be clear about what I'm saying tonight. It's not just those who are devastated in the middle of a war or the middle of a natural disaster, but it's those of us who are on the periphery of all that and watch. What should our response be? That's what Jesus is saying. You're talking about what Pilate did among the people. That was horrible. You're talking about a tower that fell and innocent people died. That is absolutely horrible. But Jesus says, look, the issue is for those of us who are on the periphery of that, watching that, thinking about that, what should our response be to that? What's the conclusion that Jesus drew in Luke chapter 13? I think that would be like people coming. If Jesus were on earth today, this scenario would be very similar. If Jesus were on earth today, if people came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you please tell us what on earth is going on? We've been dealing for the past 2.5 years with a pandemic, in the true sense of the word, a true and genuine pandemic. And now there is war in Ukraine, and innocent people are dying, children are dying, and millions of people are refugees outside of the country now. And in our nation and in the world, we're having terrorist attack and natural disasters. Why, Jesus, just in the last 7 days, there have been fires in Colorado, and there have been tornadoes in Texas, and there have been floods in Louisiana, and that's just in the last 72 hours. And so, Jesus, what's going on here? Have you ever thought about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that in Luke chapter 13, Jesus had the perfect opportunity to give some philosophical or theological argument about how or why bad things happen to good people? I mean, this was the perfect place. This was the place in his ministry. If Jesus ever wanted to say, you know what, that's an interesting point. I'm glad you brought that up. Because I know that for the next thousands of years until the Lord comes again, I know that people are going to grapple with the issue of why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering in the world? Where is God and all of that? And this was the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, look, I'm glad you brought that up. Let me give you a 3-point answer to that so that everybody will have this for the next several millennium. And he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even touch that. He doesn't give a philosophical argument. He gives a personal exhortation. And his exhortation is, look, what you need to learn from that is turn from sin. To see the effect of sin in a world in such a way that it causes you to hate sin all the more. To look at what's going on in Ukraine. To look at what goes on when evil comes in the world and manifests itself, and see all of that and see it in a way that makes you hate sin all the more. You want a practical illustration of that? How about this? So, you're online, and you're reading some of the news feeds about the war in Ukraine, and you're looking at all that. You can't believe what's going on there. You wonder how in the world this could happen. And then you click over on some pornography. You have just viewed the ruin that comes from living in a fallen world, but then embraced the sin that caused the world to fall. Or imagine that you're with a group of friends and you're talking about what's going on in Ukraine and you're lamenting the fact that people are dying, children are dying, refugees are having to leave their land, families are separated, and you're shaking your head at that and just can't believe that's going on, and you're talking about that with your friends. And then in that same conversation, you begin to gossip about somebody else or speak disparagingly about somebody who is not there. What does that mean? It means that you have just discussed the ruin that results from living in a fallen world, and then you have embraced the sin that caused it to fall. No wonder Jesus said, look, unless you repent, you will perish. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question Jesus is really saying, I think, is this: are you right with God? Are you at this very moment right with God? Not the person sitting next to you, not somebody else on the pew, not somebody else in your family, not somebody else that you know. Jesus is saying, are you right with God? Are you toying with sin in your life? Then you need to repent. Is your love for the Lord grown cold? Then you need to repent. And there's an urgency about this. We don't have the time to read it tonight. But the fact is that Luke chapter 13 is born out of the soil of Luke chapter 12. And there is a significant section of text in Luke chapter 12 that has to do basically with the idea of being prepared for whenever the Lord may come. And so he talks about that. Chapter 12 and verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. The overarching picture of chapter 12 as it leads into chapter 13 is you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. There are three truths about that. Truth number one, life is fleeting. James said that. What is your life? It's a morning vapor. It appears for a little while. It vanishes away. Life is fleeting. Secondly, people are perishing. People are perishing. Paul would say, 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's biblical language. People are perishing. Jesus used that. You too shall likewise perish. And we've got to ask ourselves whether or not we believe that or not, ladies and gentlemen. Or is that just church talk? The fact of the matter is that the children are perishing, parents are perishing, neighbors are perishing, colleagues are perishing, countless multitudes in the world are perishing. And the question is, do we really believe what the Bible says about that? Or are we just playing games on Sunday? Because the Bible says that there are people who we love who are on the front porch of eternity, and they are perishing. Life is fleeting. People are perishing. And third, eternity is coming. And the fact is, as we saw this morning in the Bible class period, that those who have not been obedient to Jesus Christ, they're going to be lost forever, forever, forever. Again, it is appointed to man once to die. After this comes judgment. So, could I just make one final observation tonight? Again, James asked, what's your life? It's a morning fog. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. I want you to think about that. You know, all things being equal, all things being equal, 1 year from today, on March the 20th of 2023, all things being equal, there probably will be one or more in your church family and in my church family who will no longer be alive, who will have died. But by the same token, there are some little ones in this building that I have very little doubt in another 70 years will still be alive. But what I would say to you about that is that in the eternal scheme of things, the difference between somebody who might die this year and somebody who might die 70 plus years from now, in the eternal scheme of things, it's about that long. It's minuscule. And so what are the implications of that for those of us who are Christians? Well, here's how Paul addressed that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In 2022, we might ask, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall war, or terrorist attack, or tornadoes, or school shootings, or cancer, or COVID, or heart disease? Shall that separate us from the love of God? And Paul's answer was this in Romans 8, beginning in verse 37, in all of these things we abundantly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would just say, ladies and gentlemen, that when the world seems to be crumbling around us, that is something upon which we can stand. So let me ask you again, what are the implications for those of us who do understand that life is fleeting and people are perishing and the gospel without the gospel and eternity is coming? The implication is that as we saw in the Bible class today, spiritually, we need to be telling people to flee to the cross and take cover in Christ because eternity is coming. People we know, people we love, are going to die. They'll lose their souls unless we take seriously the work of warning and leading to safety. And so Jesus says to all of us, you look at those events in the world and you have a broken heart because that's part of the brotherhood of humanity. But then He said, remember, unless you repent, you too will perish. So I want to end tonight just a little different than we typically do. I'm going to ask if you will, would you stand with me for just a minute? And we're going to take just a moment before our invitation song. And we're going to pray together. And I want us to pray about what we see on the news as we share in the brotherhood of humankind with what's going on in Ukraine. So let's pray together, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation. Our holy God, as a band of Your children, we come before You tonight with confidence that You hear us because You've promised that You will hear our petition. You've allowed us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and so with boldness tonight we come, and yet with humility as we bow before Your throne tonight. We, Father, because we live in a world where we can see images from any place on this planet almost instantaneously, our hearts are so troubled by what we see. We pray tonight, Holy God, that You would deliver the nation of Ukraine from evil, and that in Your mercy You would heal that land. We pray, Holy God, that You would give Ukraine peace and the opportunity to develop as a nation that could value truth and justice and freedom rooted in the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that You have said in Your word that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So tonight we pray that the ungodly and murderous intent of Mr. Putin's heart will be thwarted. We pray that His influence will be diminished and His ambitions will be crushed. And we believe, O God, that You are the Lord God Almighty. We believe that there is nothing that is too hard for You. And so we pray that You would redeem this situation by drawing many people unto Yourself. We pray that Ukrainians and Russians will discover that Jesus is the only true source of peace and safety and comfort and truth and the freedom that sets our souls on a course for eternity. And Holy God, we pray for a culture to be developed both at home and abroad in which political disagreements do not lead to hatred and violence. We pray, Holy God, for protection of Christians in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for Your protection of Your children in these places. We pray, Holy God, for every wife and every child who's been separated from their husband or father. We pray tonight for the various world leaders that we have no doubt are involved in diplomacy at this very hour, of which we may be unaware. We pray that it will be successful. And we pray for Christians in the U.S. military who now find themselves deployed in the nations surrounding Ukraine. We pray that you would keep them safe and unengaged from conflict. And we pray that you would comfort the hearts of their mothers and fathers who this very night are so terribly concerned for them. We thank you for the nation in which we live, the freedoms that we enjoy, the privilege of being your children, and to worship as we are tonight. May it ever be so. But Father, more than that, may it be that we will never, one Lord's Day, take this for granted. We love you more than we can say, for you have loved us more than we can comprehend. And so tonight, Father, we pray that you would search our hearts, and as we do as your Son is commissioned, and we repent of every sin that is there, every sin that is secret that is known only to you, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray to you tonight in the holy and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're in this audience and you need to be baptized into Christ tonight or come home to your Father, this invitation's for you. Let's sing.
Oh, Savior, thou art me.